Amen, amen. God is worthy of praise and glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. It's time we release our children volunteers to Children's Church, so I invite you guys to head back in that direction. Those of you who remain, if you would take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're walking through this letter of Peter, one of the church leaders in the first century church. This is near the end of his life, and he is probably in Rome at this time. Most commentators believe he is there, that the church has already pretty much basically been pushed out of Jerusalem. They're no longer welcome at the temple, and persecution in Jerusalem has become pretty rampant, and they are now dispersed around the known world, and since there was a large church, our large group of believers in Rome, Peter went there, and eventually he's going to be arrested and be killed because of his faith and because of his teaching in the gospel. But he's writing to the church in Asia Minor. He's writing a circular letter that's being dispersed and carried around to different churches to encourage Christians to follow the faith. Now, you've got to remember that in this time, persecution would happen. They're now separated from from Jerusalem. They're separated from the temple. They're not welcome to go there and worship anymore. Many of these are Jews, but many of them are Gentiles. So all of them have basically walked away from the temple and from their identity religiously, and now are involved in this new movement of God, the building of His church and the spreading the gospel around. But it's not easy. It's very difficult to live out the faith of a believer in Christ Jesus. And to be honest, it still is today. Now, we don't do a very good job of walking it out, so oftentimes it's not very difficult. Unfortunately, we have made it very simple when Jesus said it's supposed to be really hard, because we're called to die to ourselves and to be transformed, and we're to be renewed in our minds and our way of thinking and our perspective, and we're to let the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, totally change how we see people and how we see events and how we see life and how we do life. And so these Christians, these small gatherings of believers throughout these different cities are really struggling with this idea that they now feel alienated because they're no longer welcome in the church. They're no longer welcome by family and friends who are Jews and not believers. And they feel alienated, and they feel like strangers and separated. And it's just a struggle, and they're asking this question, is it worth it? And they're really struggling with the idea of man, is it worth all this to follow Jesus? Is it worth all this to hope one day to get to go to heaven? And Peter is reminding them, look, it's not a wishful thinking. It is a living hope. It is an assurance because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to remind them of who they are, whose they are, and what they have in Christ Jesus. And all through this letter, he's reminding them of that in very various ways and at different times. He's saying basically the same thing. Remember whose you are, who you are, and what you have in Christ Jesus. And let that affect everything else about your life. Let that be the motivation for how you live. And so he's been writing to them, and we're in the second chapter of this letter of encouragement. But also it's a very practical letter, and we're fixing to get down into some of the practicalities of what it means to be a follower of Christ and how our lives should be different. And so he's already told them that, hey, Jesus, this one who the world has rejected, we looked at that last week, the ones who the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church, and then we are living stones. We come to him, we're born again and new creatures in Christ Jesus. We come to this living stone to be born as living stones ourselves, and we're being built up as the temple of God. We're being put together corporately, but individually. We're growing in our faith. We're growing in our understanding. We're growing in our Christ-likeness. So it's a process of becoming. And so he's reminded them of this, and he says, look, to you who believe, Jesus is the precious cornerstone. And he is precious to us who believe, because he is our hope, he is our assurance, he is our foundation, he is our life. But those who don't believe, he He's become a stumbling block. He's become a stone of stumbling, and one that they look at as an offense. Why do you think about the world today? I mean, this is still true. The church, we as believers, man, the name of Jesus is a precious name. That old hymn where it says, there is something about that name. Man, there is something about the name of Jesus. We hold dear the person, the deity, the love of Jesus. He is precious to us because He is our hope. He is our life. He is our future. He is our present. He is everything. Without Him, we have no hope. Without Him, we have no future. Without Him, we have no purpose. He is everything. But those who don't believe, He is a stumbling block. They take offense at the name of Jesus. Why? Peter says it very plainly. Because they disobey the Word. They don't want somebody telling them how they're supposed to live. They want to be in charge. That's why you hear so many people now saying, "Well, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual." What does that mean? I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. That means I want to feel good about myself, but I still want to be the boss. That's exactly what that means. I want to acknowledge that, yeah, there's a higher power, and I want to feel good about myself, and that, yeah, I believe in the man upstairs, or I believe in this higher power. I believe in this something bigger than myself. Yeah, I agree with all that, but I still want to call my own shots. I don't want to submit to this higher power. I don't want to surrender my life to this Jesus. So they choose to be spiritual. Because we all want to worship something. We're built that way. We're born that way. And so he says they're disobedient. Therefore, he is a stumbling block to them. And he is an offense to them because they don't want to submit to him. Then he picks up in verse 9. It's where we're going to pick up today. And I kind of hit these a little bit at the end of last week. But I want to spend just a little bit more time there in verses 9 through verse 20. So if you would stand with me as we begin our reading of the word together. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your master with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. You may be seated. So if you remember back to the beginning of this letter, he's writing to those who are aliens scattered throughout Pontius Pilate. Remember we said that he's writing to these folks who feel as if they are alienated and they're scattered. They're not connected anymore because they've been kicked out of the Jewish temple. They're not welcome and their family who don't worship God but worship other gods, and they've denounced all the other gods except the one true God and his Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so they do feel scattered or disconnected from all of the foundations, all of the connections, all of the support groups that they had all their life. And now it's just this small group of people following this one Savior, this name Jesus, this man who died on the cross and was raised from the dead, who has given them new life, who's imparted his spirit into them, but nobody else can understand it. And nobody else agrees with it, and nobody else cares about it, and everybody else is giving them a hard time because of it. Now that has not been our experience, Christianity in the United States. But it's getting there. It's getting there. And we're going to start feeling this pressure. We're going to start feeling this alienation as a Christian. I don't know about you, but I feel it at times. Where people just look at you like you got two heads because you believe in the Scripture. And you believe in Jesus. You believe in salvation. You believe in heaven and hell. And you believe in a God who is all-loving, but a God who also judges sin. And so it's a struggle, and he's writing to them to encourage them, but he identifies them. Look, you are aliens and strangers. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, he identifies them in this way. He starts out with a chosen race. In other words, you are loved by God. You are beloved by God is one of the biblical words that's used. You are, the love of God has been bestowed upon you. You are a chosen race. God chose you. God sent his son to die so that you could be saved. He made the way of salvation for you, and he had you in mind when he decided to send Jesus to the cross and made this way of salvation. He did it all for you. You're a chosen race. Now, what do you think of when you hear the term race? Distinction, right? I mean, we think of the races today, and man, that's one of the races all that people are talking about now. Okay, races are distinguished by similar characteristics. Blacks, you got whites, you got Asians, you got Middle Easterns. Why can you see somebody? Well, they're black. How do you know that? Because you see the distinction. And so when he says that you're a chosen race, he says you are a chosen, distinctive people that everybody should be able to recognize. You see an Asian person, you may not know if they're from China or Vietnam, but you know they're Asian, right? Because they got some distinguishing characteristics. He calls us a chosen race because we, as the people of God, should have some distinguishing characteristics. And when people encounter us, when people visit with us, when people talk to us, they should readily, quickly pick up on the distinction or the difference between us and non-believers. You are a chosen race. Now, what's the distinction? Purpose and behavior. Purpose and behavior. Look at what he says. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now, what is a priest? Bring sacrifices to God. He's an intermediary between God and people. But the purpose is that he will bring sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. He said in earlier, just before this, when he said that we are a living stones being put together to create a priesthood that brings spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. We are a royal priesthood, not just your average and ordinary run-of-the-mill priest, but a royal priesthood in that we serve royalty. We serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We serve the Creator of the universe. So he says that your purpose is to serve God, to bring the sacrifice that's acceptable, spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God, to the royal one, the King of Kings. And so you are a chosen race, distinctly different from non-believers, in that you are saved to serve God. You are saved to bring spiritual sacrifice to God. You are a royal priesthood. You are also to be the mouthpiece from God to man. What does the priest do? He's the intermediator. He's the intercessor between God and humanity. God and the people. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're to be intercessors between God and lost people. We're to pray for them. We're to share the love of God with them. We're to share the gospel of God with them. We're to be the mouthpiece, the hand and the feet of God. We're to be God in the flesh to the people that don't know Him. That's our purpose. So we're to be distinctly different. Why? Because unbelievers live for who? Themselves. We're not supposed to. It doesn't mean you don't have a job and don't work and earn a living and all that stuff. Yeah, you do. But in the midst of all of that, you do all of it for the glory of God. You honor God in every part of your life. So we're a royal priesthood. Our characteristics are that we are to, our purpose is different and our behavior is to be different. Look, it says, He not only are they a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy as in set apart for the purposes of God. A people of God's own possession. We're possessed by God. So our identity is different. Our purpose is different. We're to be a priesthood. We're to be intercessors. We're to be set apart for God's purpose. Our purpose is His purpose. We're a people of God's own possessions. We're not our own anymore. God owns us. We belong to Him because we've been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to an earthly race. We don't belong to an earthly kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God. And so, it says, a people of God's own possession, so that, circle that. That is of absolute, those two words are foundational, are pivotal, are so important to this, what he's saying here. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people of God's own possession. Why? So we can strut around like we somebody and not have to worry about anybody else? Look down on all these idiots that are acting a fool out rioting and all this stuff. No, lost people are doing what lost people do. Why are we this chosen race? Why are we distinctly different? For the purpose. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Why are you saved? Why are you part of this chosen race? Why are you part of this royal priesthood? Why are you part of this people of God's own possession, this holy nation? Why? Why did God do this for you? So that you could proclaim how great God is. The whole purpose of your salvation, the whole purpose of my salvation, the whole purpose of Oak Grove Baptist Church and God's church on earth is to proclaim the excellencies of God who saved us. We live for His glory. We exist for His glory. And we need to understand that. God didn't save you so you could live comfortable. God didn't save you so you could have everything you wanted. God didn't save you so you'd have the little magic bunny in your back pocket that when you need something, you pull it out. He saved you to live radically different. He saved me to live radically different. He saved me for the purpose of declaring, proclaiming, voicing the excellencies of God. Not to gripe and moan about how crappy everything is. Not to whine and gripe because life isn't like I want it to be. Not to get all in my feelings because I did something. Not to live for me. So that in the middle of my trouble, in the middle of the goodness, in the middle of the awesome things of life, in the middle of the worst things of life, I can declare the greatness of my God who will never leave me more nor forsake me, who I am possessed by, I am owned by, I am secured in. So nothing else matters. And remember, Peter's writing to a church that's struggling. Peter is writing to a church that's going through some difficult times and things are fixing to get even worse. Peter is in Rome. He knows what's about to take place. He hears the rumblings. He senses and is experiencing what them out there are about to experience. And he's trying to prepare them for it. Guys, you got to remember, we are part of the body of Christ, and we've been saved for the purpose of sharing his greatness. Not living comfortably. Not life going easy. Not having everything we want. But loving him and serving him. He's the one that called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It wasn't because we are somebody, not because we earned it, not because we have been good enough for it. But it's all because of his mercy. And he tells us in verse 10, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." All of this of who we are, whose we are, and what we have in Christ Jesus is all an act of God's mercy and his grace. He's reminding them of what has been given to them in God, that they have received mercy. And even when they were Jews going to the temple, they were going there for the hopes of earning God's mercy. And when they were in these pagan religions and they were going to the temples and they were taking sacrifice to the temples, they were going to the temple for what reason? To try and earn the mercy of their God. Peter's reminding them, look, you don't have to earn this mercy. And you did not earn this mercy. God gave it to you freely through Jesus Christ. All you had to do was confess your sin, repent of your sin, submit your heart and your life to him. And then live in this love and live in this mercy, live in this grace, live in this presence of God that's now available to you. And folks, today, Oak Grove, we have got to remember, in the middle of the craziness that's going on, you know, people are rioting, people are doing all kind of things, and there's all kind of discussions, and yeah, man, there are things that we need to stand up and say. When something's wrong, we need to stand up and say it's wrong. But we can't condemn and we can't constantly just be beating up on folks and beating up on folks because sinners are doing what sinners do. People are rioting because they're sinners. Yeah, there's been some injustice, but most of what's happening now and continuing to happen is not because somebody got killed by the cops. Part of it's because they're trying to destroy the United States. Part of it's just because, hey, I can get free stuff and not get put in jail. I can act out and do all these things I used to be scared to do, but because now I ain't got to worry about getting put in jail. Why? Because sinners do what sinners do. But in the middle of that chaos, in the middle of that craziness, we need to be speaking the excellencies of our God. Not just griping and moaning, not just talking about how bad things are and how bad they are. We need to be sharing the gospel and talking about the goodness, the peace, the glory, the joy of God, the sufficiency of God. Because God is the answer to all of it. And so we need to be the mouthpiece. We need to be doing it. Because why? That's what we were saved for. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, if we believe that we were born in a certain time, in a certain place, by the design of God, then that means each one of us who are Christians were born for this time, in this place, for this purpose. To be here in the middle of this time. Why? So that we can be the voice of God. We can be a distinctively different people. We can be that holy priesthood, that royal priesthood, that holy nation that lives radically different. You were born for such a time as this. You were saved for such a time as this. And we as the church, we've got to stand up for what's right. Absolutely. Because what is it that God says through prophet Micah? What does God expect of you? To do justice. We are to do justice. And we're to stand up when injustice happens. For everybody. Not just the unborn. Not just the things that we're comfortable with doing, but anytime there's an injustice. We need to stand up and be counted. We need to love mercy. That doesn't mean just getting mercy. That means love showing mercy. We need to walk humbly. Humbly with our God. Church, that's a characteristic that we struggle with as Christians. It's humility. As a pastor, I struggle with it just like you do. I know a lot of pastors that have given up on the struggle. Not very humble. But of the three things God says He expects of us, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That means humility towards Him and humility towards others and humility towards one another. We're to be distinctively different. Church, are we distinctively different? We have got to, at Oak Grove, we've got to take an honest assessment personally, corporately. Are we living this out? Are we being and doing who we were saved to be and what we were saved to do? Because, folks, that's all that matters. It's all that matters. He continues on in verse 11. It says, beloved. Remember this word, beloved. One who is loved by God. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now, what are fleshly lusts? Fleshly passions. Passions that are rooted and fueled by the flesh. Not by the spirit, but by the flesh. All right, part of that would be sexual lusts. Material lusts. The lust for power. The lust for prestige. All summed together would be self-gratification. The gratifying of self. He says, beloved, I urge you, I beg you, as aliens and strangers, as this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this people of God's own possessions, put aside those things. I urge you, I beg you, put aside these fleshly lusts. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. We need to put that on our computer screen and our phone screens before we ever post anything on social media. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Now remember, when it says Gentiles, it means unbelievers, not non-Jews. People of God, the enemies of God. The people of God, the people who need to know God. You as a child of God, I as a child, as the people of God, must keep our behavior excellent, especially around unbelievers. Because I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to be an excuse. Look at what it says. Why do we need to do that? Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that, again, circle those two words, because that tells you what. Why is he making this statement? Why is it important? So that. In the thing which they slander you as evildoers. Those Christians, man, they're hateful. They're judgmental. They're condescending. You know what they all say about Christians? You know how the words that they use to describe Christ followers, because that's how they've experienced them? But we as Christ followers are to live differently, because when we encounter people and they encounter us and we tell them they're Christians, they say, well, I heard all these, they experience it. Look how they says, in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them. Why are we supposed to live such excellent lives? So that everything they've heard about, or this preconceived idea of what they have about Christians, or idea that the world has told everybody that Christians are like, that when they actually encounter one, they should think, dang, they ain't nothing like I heard they was. I've seen them, how they deal with these difficult times. I've seen them, how they've dealt with injustice that's perpetuated against them, how patient they are, how loving they are, how kind they are, how humble they are. Yeah, they speak the truth, but man, it's not condescending when they do it. So that when they experience, when they see our good deeds as they observe them, that means, folks, you got to be doing some good deeds. You got to be living different. We're a distinct race because of our purpose, but purpose don't matter if it's not translated into doing. You got to accomplish the purpose. Because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That means when they stand before God on the day of judgment, they can't say, well, all these folks I knew that were Christians, they didn't live no different than I did. Why? I just didn't think I needed it anymore. I was as good as they were, so I'm better than most of them I knew. And they went to church all the time. No, that when you live before them and they stand before God, all they can say is, hey, I knew these folks that were Christians. They tried to share this gospel with me. And I saw them living different, but I didn't want to surrender. I didn't want to submit. They're without excuse. Instead of the church being a stumbling block and the Christians that they knew being a hindrance to their salvation. Look, the day that Jesus returns and judgment happens, the day of visitation, that's what he's talking about, Jesus' second coming and judgment. They can't blame it on us. I can't say, well, they didn't tell me, or they didn't live what they said. They were just a bunch of hypocrites. The church can't be a stumbling block. Now, what does it look like to live this out? What are some practical ways that we're to live out this identity and the purpose that he gives us? He in verses 13 through 20, real quickly, we're going to kind of run through those. We're going to spend a little bit of time on a couple of them, but not all of them. Number 13, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do what is right. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. It really is irrelevant as to whether you agree with their politics or their point of view or what they're doing. Yeah, we can voice it, but we submit ourselves to them. We honor, says in another place, we'll get to it, honor the king. Today it would be honor the president. And most of the time, I wish he'd just get off Twitter. I wish he'd just keep his mouth shut on most things. But he's my president. Same thing with Barack Obama. I didn't agree with much of anything he had to say. I didn't agree with any of his policies. But I didn't get on social media and badmouth him and because he's my president. I didn't vote for him, but he was my president. Bill Clinton, I didn't vote for him either. But for 8 years, he's my president. And we are to live lives in such a way that we submit ourselves for the Lord's sake. We're to be good citizens for the Lord's sake. We're not to be stirring up anxiety, and we're not to be stirring up tensions and political tensions, and we're not to be picking sides and being so vocal about things. We're to honor God, and we're to honor the king. We're to honor the president. We're to honor those in leadership for the Lord's sake. Now, should we say when they're wrong? Absolutely. But there's a right way to say it and a wrong way to say it. There's a right way to stand up and be counted and a wrong way to stand up and be counted. Too often, we choose the wrong. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let me read that again. Oftentimes, we want to know, what's the will of God for my life? Well, here's one aspect of it. So work on this till he tells you something different. For this, such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. That means doing right all the time. Letting your behavior be excellent before Gentiles. Two times he's made basically the same statement in different ways. We're to live radically different before unbelievers so that whatever they have to say negative towards Christians, we're going to challenge that by the way that we live. Verse 16, act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Whew. Don't call yourself a Christian so you can give somebody a holy dress down. A sanctified chewing out. Act as free men. You are free. You've been set free by Jesus. But don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. But use it as a bond slaves of Christ. We're set free. What? Why are we set free? What's the purpose of our freedom? We're set free to serve. We're set free to love. We find our meaning, our purpose, our identity. Everything we need we find in Jesus. So therefore, we don't have to get it from other people. We can serve them. We don't have to get adulation from other people. We don't have to get recognition from other people. We don't have to get our identity from other people and what they think about us. We are to serve God because everything that we need psychologically, mentally, spiritually, we get from Jesus. And so that sets us free to serve. It sets us free to love those who don't love us in return. It sets us free to live humbly before men when men are talking bad about us as Christians or us as individuals. We're set free to serve. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. That word submit at the top. If we don't submit to God, we won't submit to people. We know how we've submitted to God as to how well we submit to people. See, those two things are linked together. We won't submit if we're not submitted to God. But how do you know if you're submitted to God? Well, how well are you submitting to other people? How well are you living this out? Verse 18, servants. Now this word here that's used, servants, is a household slave. It's not a field slave, somebody that works out in the field. This is somebody who's in close contact with the family. And so they're a household slave, and they have an affection, an affinity towards the owner of the house, their master, and their master has an affinity towards them. They work in close contact with them, but they also can get their feelings hurt at times. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Makes sense. Submit yourselves to your masters. Submit to the king, submit to the governor, submit to the authority of the government. It says, also submit to the authority that's placed over you in the home. Submit to them with all respect. Not only to those, this is the hard part now, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now what does it mean? What does that word unreasonable mean? Well, it means those that are crooked, perverse, unfair, torturous. Look, the people that are over that are in authority over you, you've got no control over them. But what you do have is control over how you respond to them. So you submit to them. Even when they're unfair, you honor them. Because they've been placed in authority over you. And your responsibility is, as unto the Lord, submit to them so that they can hear and see the difference that God makes in your life. That you're not like all these other household servants or slaves that aren't Christians, but you, as a follower of Christ, you respond differently to injustice that's done to you, things that aren't fair that's done to you, things that are even torturous. And we don't like that, do we? Especially in the Western culture. got my rights, by golly, and you're not going to infringe on my rights. God says that's not the attitude we're supposed to have. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Now, in the context of today, he's not talking about being silent when an injustice is done to somebody else. When we see injustice happening, we need to stand up and be counted. We need to speak against injustice. We need to say, that is not right, and guys, we've got to do better. But when it's done to you, how do you respond to injustice? Do you scream and holler and raise all kind of sand, make all kind of threats? Or do you bear up, patiently endure? I'll tell you, that goes against everything we're taught as Americans. But you're not Americans anymore. Christians. Who just happen to live in America. And folks, this is what I've been wrestling with for a long time, but especially lately. I'm not an American. I live in America. Christ follower. And that takes precedence over my Americanism. I love America. I thank God that I was born in America, because I've been in other countries and I'm glad I wasn't born there. But when you accept Christ, when you surrender your heart and your life to Him, when you die to yourself, you submit yourself to Him as a citizen of heaven. We're aliens and strangers in America. We are no longer Americans. We're Christians. We're Christ followers. We're the people of God who live in America. And what matters is our citizenship there, not our citizenship here. What matters is how we God, not how we represent American ideals, American politics. We're to honor the government. We're to honor our flag. We're to honor those that have gone before us. But first and foremost, we've got to honor God in it all, because we are aliens and strangers. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him. Not to fight for our right, for whatever it is that you want to fight for. Verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it patiently? What benefit is it? What credit is it? Yeah, you did the crime, you're doing the time. You do it patiently. I understand, I got caught. Just got to deal with it. What credit is that? He said, but if when you do what's right and you suffer for it, underline that suffer. That word means like the suffering of Christ, not just inconvenience, not just somebody being mean to me, but it means bodily torture. You do what's right, but you suffer. Physically, mentally, you're imprisoned, you're beaten, like what's happening around the world to Christians. He says, but if you suffer with patience, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, what does that word patient mean? It means bravely and calmly. Not screaming and hollering and blowing snot, making all kind of accusations and making all kind of threats. And if you suffer patiently, you suffer bravely and calmly. Why? Because you know God's in control. The worst they can do is kill you, and it's the best thing they can do for you if you're saved. We really believe what we say we believe. But it's in the midst of that suffering that people get a glimpse of the power, the strength, the presence, and the difference God makes in His people. What was it that blew the mind of the soldiers and Pilate and the Sanhedrin? What was it that caused them such dismay? That Jesus never spoke a word in His defense. He never made threats. He never fussed. Why? Because He knew His purpose was greater than His presence. Christians, we've got to remember our purpose is greater than our present circumstances. We've got to live what we believe. Remember, you are a chosen race. You're to be distinctly different in your purpose and your behavior so that we can declare the excellencies of God, so that when people who have a bad impression of Christians, when they meet you, you will give them a view of what God is like. Grace and mercy and love and patience. And when they stand before God, they can say, hey, I knew a lot of Christians, but I met a couple. But they lived differently. And I should have listened to what they had to say. Let's not be a stumbling block. Let's live out what we're saved for. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Don't get caught up in what's happening. Understand. Yeah, it's not right, all the rioting, all the injustice that's happening because of an injustice. But lost people can only react like lost people. Church, we've got the opportunity in these days to be the hands, the feet, the voice, the presence of God in a world that so desperately needs it. Are we going to be part of the solution, part of the problem?